Of you here. It's been good to be here already. I don't know if anybody could explain to us, this is off the topic really, but I had to rework my notepad this morning a little bit. I don't know who all saw my notepad so far in different times, and my son pointed out on there that there was the peace symbol on it, and I'm not even quite sure what it all means, but I think some of you do better than me, and I just know it doesn't stand for something good, so I apologize for carrying that notepad around like that if I offended anybody. In the past, that was not, I know I've seen it there, but it never, I don't know why. Anyways, so I removed the covers, so hopefully that's good. Also appreciate what Brother Henry was sharing, and I think what I wanted to talk about this morning is basically a continuation of that. I knew that it would kind of overlap a little bit maybe with what he was saying, but I hope that's okay. Let's just pause for prayer. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for another day. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together here in this place and to worship you and turn our hearts to you again. God, we have another day of grace that we can seek to further fulfill your will here on this earth, and we thank you for that. We just ask for strength, for guidance. We ask for your spirit to guide me, especially here in this next little while, that you would enable me to think clearly and speak accurately your word. God, I feel like I am very weak, so I need you, and ask for your guidance, and I pray for the hearers that they could be edified and strengthened in their faith in you. We just want to thank you and praise you for all your blessings to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple thoughts as well that I was thinking of. As Henry was sharing that the background that I came from was not Old Colony but something similar, and my dad tells me of times when there'd be men that they so badly did not want to be a leader, and they were actually ordained or whatever, like they couldn't avoid it, I guess. It happened. They were chosen as a preacher, but in the church that they were with, they would give you the opportunity to choose when you wanted to go for it. So there'd be guys that would wait for a year. There'd be guys or men that would wait for several years. There'd be men that would never take it. They would just say they don't feel like they're ready. And it seems to me that there's a little issue with that, or I think it shouldn't be that way. We do all feel weak, I think, but God can give strength in those times. So, yeah, I think that it's a very good study that we're having in Bible study there, so. But what I was going to talk about this morning is, I guess the title of the message is The City and Its Watchmen. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 21 to start with, I'm just going to read several scriptures, I guess, to start, and just to give us an idea of what it was like, I guess, if we think of fathers, I guess, as what I'm sort of thinking of, and church leaders as well, but I think many of those qualifications as fathers, we should take them as well, take them seriously as well, even though I will never be an elder or think that, you know, it's not that we just put those qualifications on the shelf and say, that's not for me, so who cares how I live? We have the idea here. Actually, we'll just read Matthew 21, verse 33. He's talking in parables, but the good thing about his parables was always that there was something that the people could relate to and something that would help explain the situation that he's trying to make. It says here, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen and that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. We won't comment on the whole thing, although I think there is many comparisons that we could take there. He's explaining what a vineyard would look like in ancient times. We've got I see it as an investor here. He's got a piece of property, and he puts a hedge around it to keep danger out, mark his territory, I guess. He dug a wine press in it, which is to process the fruit. And then he built a tower. And a lot of times, I never really paid attention to what this tower was for or what type of tower that was. But I believe that was a watchtower. It was for one of the hired men would sit up in there to watch for wild animals or thieves, I guess. They would be up there. Apparently they were sometimes, you know, up to 40 feet high, depending on, I guess, the setting of the vineyard, depending on the outline, on the landscape, I guess. If it would be a bit on a hill, it wouldn't have to be quite that high, I guess. So this is where a guy would sit and keep watch. And I take it that this investor, he rented out this property, this vineyard, I believe. And I imagine the way it sounds, he was expecting crop share when harvest came, but we know that that didn't turn out that way. Obviously, there was someone allowed in to rent the property that was not trustworthy. So that's the setting of a vineyard and of its watchtower. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 18. Second Samuel 18, starting at verse 19. We know the story. There was some conflict here between Absalom, I believe, was actually trying to become the king while David was king. And they got into this basically a battle, and yet David had real strong feelings for his son, and that he wouldn't be harmed. Let's just read this portion here, chapter 18, verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king's news." Sorry, I believe Absalom had been killed here. Yes, the few verses above that, Absalom had been killed and he had been buried under a great heap of stones, it says. So there's this guy that wants to take the tidings to the king. "How that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushi, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joash and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, again unto Joab, But however, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever he said, Let me run. And he said unto him, Run. Then Ahimaaz ran the way of the plain, and overran Cushi, and David sat between the two gates. This is an ancient city, basically the story of how it was run. David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter, which is the man that's in charge of the gates, and said, Behold, another man running alone. And the king said, He also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man, and bringeth and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, All is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. So this man did not know the full story. And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushi, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the king obviously got the message. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." I believe this is probably one of the most detailed stories in the scriptures that I could find anyways of the way the watchman would work and how he would perform his job. We see here, I don't think that the king was always sitting at the gate. There was times when the king was somewhere else, but the watchman's job was to be out there looking out for danger. The walls of the city, from what I gathered, were wide enough to walk on for sure. And in fact, if you read, I believe the city of Babylon had wide walls. I believe I read somewhere that they were about 80 feet wide. They were wide enough that they would actually ride chariots around the walls, from what I gather. And it was, I think, an extravagant wall, known for being, above the standard, really. But nevertheless, the walls were big and tall. I'm not sure. Well, the city of Babylon, I believe those walls were said to be 300 and some feet tall. So it was a definite protection. Also, I believe the setting there was also that there would be a city which had walls, but then people would live, their houses would be inside the walls, and their farms would be outside the walls, from what I gathered. They didn't have their cities big enough to have their fields inside, I don't believe. And so the watchman would be out there on top of the walls watching for safety of the people inside, but also getting towards harvest. The fields were the lifeline to the city, or the that was where all the fruit and the food came from. And needless to say, I mean, if we've all read the scriptures and we know that there was enemy countries and kingdoms around often that were a real physical threat to the city. So that was what the watchman was watching for. Like this guy here, he saw one man running and he announces that. And then he sees another man running and he announces that as well. So he's right with it. And another interesting point I saw here was that this man is still far away, I think. I look at it that way. But he knows this man so well, he knows how it looks when this man is running. So he's guessing who this man is that's coming because he can see how he's running. So this watchman knows the people. I think that's an important point. As the brother shared, it's not a new person, which it talks about in 1 Timothy. One other point I wanted to point out here is that the watchman knows the king, and he knows what the king's desires are. I believe that is a very important one. There's communication between the watchman and the king. I wanted to turn to 2 Kings now. 2 Kings chapter 9, we have another story somewhat similar. (Clears throat) the story here again, there is some conflict between a few people, between Joram and Jehu, I believe. About who was going to be king. And I believe I will just read from chapter 9, verse 11. Yes, starting at 2 Kings 9, verse 11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, Ye know the man and his communication. And they said, It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. The way I see it here, Joram was actually king. But here they are saying Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which Syria had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. So Joram was in the hospital, let's say. He was healing from some damages, some wounds that he had. And Jehu said, If it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it to Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaza, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came. Now it's switching to the other side, the people of the city that Jehu was traveling to. And the watchman said, I see a company. And Joram said, Take a horseman and send to meet them and let him say, Is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu said, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. He's not coming back. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, He came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is the like the driving of Jehu the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, Make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, Is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And Joram turned his hands. He obviously got the message that it was not peace. He turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, There is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember now that when I had When I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord said this, laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee of this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. And also Ahaziah fled. But again, this watchman had done his job. He wasn't the one that was going out to fight, but he was just the one giving the news and giving reports between these things. And I can well imagine that this could be possibly be a stressful job to have, to be up there. I believe that they would have shifts. Obviously, one person couldn't take the whole thing. You would have your shifts that you would work, and then you would have to rest and let somebody else watch. Again, this watchman was reporting of who he thought it was, and that's who it was. So just different qualifications, I guess, for a watchman that we could see. There was also in Ezekiel, it talks about being a watchman. I want to read that as well. If you could turn there. Ezekiel chapter 33. I believe this was turning a little bit away from the physical, I believe, talking more of a prophet, one that would speak God's words to the people, not necessarily a real physical watchman, but more of a spiritual one, I guess, is what I see it as. Ezekiel chapter 33. It says here in verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. He's relating this story again, comparing physically. Verse 4, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh a warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So it's a very serious office. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood shall I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgression and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? I think we'll stop reading there. I always take this to be a comparison of the physical watchman to a minister of the gospel or a Christian, I guess. Basically a Christian, aren't we all, to speak the truth to those that are about us and warn the wicked, warn each other of danger coming, and I didn't say this. There's another thought there, I think, that is important. He did not just say that the danger was coming. He also told them, like, if he told them that somebody was coming and it was not a dangerous person, then he told them as well. So I don't think that the watchman is only there to shout doom and gloom, but he's also there to confirm and to give them good news. So I think that's an important thought to keep in mind. In a few moments, I thought we would maybe just imagine being in this city, this ancient city, and think of the qualifications that you would like to see in a person that is called to be a watchman. So you can put some thought into that, I guess, if you can imagine that, living in a walled city. What would you like to see in a watchman? Another verse that Isaiah talks about, there's different places, and I won't cover them all, or won't turn to all of them that talk about watchmen, of course, but just wanted to read one verse in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 10 there says his... Actually, verse 9 as well. All ye beasts of the field, I know this is talking about prophecy here, but all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts of the forest. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain, from his quarter. So this is talking about a watchman that is actually very undesirable. Somebody that is blind, ignorant, and he can't bark. He's just laying there. Obviously, will not be a very good watchman, will not be a very good minister of the gospel. So I think we'll just write that down. If you have any thoughts of what you would like to see in a watchman, if you lived in that city, awake.
Loyal.
We know that there's different kingdoms around, like I said before, and they're out to harm you physically as well. Anyone? Vigilant?
Ezekiel 33, verse 7, it says, there
That's right. That's an important one. He's not there with his own agenda. I was thinking of knowing the king, I guess. Anything else? Discerning. That's right. He's checking all the time. In that discernment, maybe you want to broaden on that. What's he discerning? Or why? How would you become discerning? Right. Okay, so you discern between those useless talkers. I guess what I was getting at was that he would know the people. Obviously, anything else? Exactly. So, along the same line as discernment. I guess what I want to get at also is how to relate to the watchman. So Mike said forgiveness. Anything else? Either side. Well, from what I read as well, just to cap that off, I believe if he was a family man, from what I gather, they would actually build a spot for him that was big enough to have his family, or part of it anyways, in there. But yes, he might be lonely. Okay. All right. Anything else? One more I had on this side is that he would love his people, know his people, love his people. And along with being loyal, I wanted to add there no personal interests in enemy kingdoms. No personal interest in enemy kingdoms. Can you imagine a watchman up there that is a total fraud? It would be an excellent way for a different nation to blow up the city. Anything else?
Well, and how to relate to a watchman, you kind of have to pay attention.
So you will want to know the watchman yourself, right?
And I
want to
listen to what he says.
Right. Along with that, I believe that there was a spot for the watchman on the tower, on the wall that would be close to the city gates. So, from what I understand, in the ancient cities, there was always a lot of, the city gates were an important place where a lot of talking happened. So, the watchman might not be sitting among the people, but he would be definitely involved, from what I gathered, in those conversations from on top of the wall. Any other qualifications? Okay. How about a guy with poor eyesight? Probably wouldn't want him up there. Anything else? I had another one here that he will be up there in all weather conditions. All weather conditions. Like Brother Clarence said, he speaks what God's word. I was thinking, yeah, following the directions of the king. And the king is telling him what to watch out for. So there has to be a close relationship between the king and the watchman. Because it's not according to the watchman's ideas that we're going by. It's the king. The king is still the king. Another one, awake, well, up at all required hours. Anything else on how to relate to him? Yes. Yes, seeing he's up. I guess one difference I think I see, we don't have raised platforms for our elders here, which is a good thing, I think, that we don't. That's different. The watchman is higher, so we need to trust his judgment. As a physical watchman, along with wanting to know him, you want to be his, he is considered a friend, right? The watchman is considered a friend because he's there for your good. I also thought we need to gladly hear him. And the one good thing about the watchman was that as the stories that we read there, he was not the one that, the reason why I thought of calling this message the city and its watchmen is because the watchman does not go out and fight. physically himself, which I think that it was just good to think of that, I think, because it's the church together. It's not only up to the watchman, the whole thing. The watchman was only shouting the warning, and then there was a horseman that went out to check it out. So the city is working together, and I think that's a beautiful picture of the church, that how we work together, and when someone sounds an alarm, that we check it out, and that we hear the man. Okay, gladly hear him. Gladly hear him, whether it's good or bad news. And like I think was already shared, but we should be willing to consider what he sees. Now we know the stories that I read, there was not, in the one about David, it wasn't that an enemy was approaching, but so it wasn't that it was like horrible news. There's two guys running by themselves. You know, it wasn't a big deal, but it was still a consideration. And I had maybe the same as what we have already there. Unless somebody has more. That was the end of my list. There's probably more things that we could put down there, but so we know that we're not living in walled cities today. And neither do we have our farms fenced in, our fields fenced in with watchtowers on them anymore. I don't know if any of you have surveillance at your farms or not, but you might do it that way instead, put a surveillance camera up. Back in that day, they had men to do that. And I was just blessed by the comparisons of this. How the church works together. I mentioned fathers as well, how the family works together. I believe the fathers are to be watchmen. I don't think that we have like a clear command in the scriptures that says to fathers to be watchmen for their families, but I believe it is still implied that we are watching out for the safety of our families. Physically and spiritually. So as we pray for one another, we can think of these things. We can remember these things. Maybe you feel like you're just one of the city, but hopefully we can consider the watchmen here, our leaders, our elders, and pray for them that they would have good eyesight, that they would have good discernment. It's a high calling. It also relates to some of the things that Henry shared, that it's a high calling to be a watchman. And so my encouragement today is to the fathers and to the elders to be faithful to the call that God has called you with. I believe that is really all that I had to share. I think I couldn't find the verse that I was looking for in closing, but there's a verse in Isaiah, I believe, that's basically saying, watchmen, get up on the wall and t- tell me what you see. That's not exactly the words that it says, but that is, I believe, what I get out of it. So let's be faithful to that. Let's just pause for prayer again. Lord, this morning we have looked at some stories in your word. You have written them there for our example. And I just want to pray this morning, especially for this group here, this group of believers, as it were, this little city. I pray for the people, for each one here, and I pray for the watchmen that are over this little group that you have called to be over this group, that you would help them to be faithful to the call that you have called them with. Lord, this morning I also pray for each father that is a part of this group, that you will help us to take our calling seriously, and Lord, that we would know the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would speak what you want us to speak to our families and to those, as it says in Ezekiel, that we would speak those things that you want us to speak to the wicked, to warn them of coming judgment. So, Father, just guide us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.